Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. Nespa?
Isn't that so? So, what was that all about? I actually think that Cadillac is trying to sell cars, and they made that commercial for the purpose of trying to get people to buy their product. But if you notice, in the whole commercial, there was nothing about the product. There was nothing about its reliability. There was nothing about its value, its quality. There actually was nothing mentioned about transportation except the trip to the moon. And evidently, we're going back there to drive that car one of these days. The whole commercial was about two things: American exceptionalism and American work ethic. And did you notice how it kind of stirred something up in you? Yeah, we're smarter than the rest of the world. We're better than the rest of the world. Yeah, we work harder than the rest of the world. Why do they do that? Because advertisers have realized that oftentimes it's not the actual need for the product that drives our purchasing. There's something deeper. It's something that connects at the soul level. And oftentimes, material possessions actually are a mirror into our inner life. What's going on in our heart? What makes us feel motivated? What makes us feel happy? What makes us feel sad? What makes us feel afraid? Because many times, on the outside, the things in our world that we look at play a key role in how we feel about life. And so the advertisers are wise. They go right to the heart of the issue. Who are you? Well, he should have said, I'm a Texan, and he would have gotten a lot more purchases, you know, because it kind of felt like us, right? Something on the inside. And so we come to this whole discussion of money and material possessions. And in the middle of all that, we have to do some heart-checking stuff, like what's going on inside of us? How does it work in here? Now, let me just say, if you're a visitor here today, we're excited that you came. We're glad you came. If you're a visitor at Steiner Ranch or you're a visitor at Lakeline PM, we're glad you guys came. It's real important to understand we're in the middle of this huge campaign to expand our reach, to affect the kingdom. It's called One Mission. If you want to know more about it, you can go on the One Mission website. It will give you all kinds of information about it. We're so excited about the opportunities God's placed before us, and we're in the part of the campaign where we're actually talking about the stewardship side, the funding side, and that's the part that people get real nervous about. For example, if that commercial for the Cadillac would have started with a flashing $59,999 flashing at the top of the screen, everybody would have been looking for their remote, you know, to switch over to the Krispy Kreme commercial or something, you know, something a little bit more, you know, a little bit more easy to take. And so we come to church and we mention the word money, and everybody thinks, oh man, churches aren't supposed to talk about money. But let me just tell you, what we're going to talk about here, it will make your life better. Because God's plan for how you do your finances will actually not just change your external world, but it will actually change your internal world. God's got a good plan for you. He didn't set the whole system up for you to be miserable, worried, frustrated, sad, feeling inadequate, left out. That's not how God set the system up. And so as we take a look at Scripture today, I just encourage you to hang in there. We're going to look at some things that are very important. And it makes sense that in the middle of a giving campaign, we'd actually talk about money, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. So if you'll grab a Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, And if you don't have a Bible, we have them all around the room in all of our locations. You can stop, get up from your chair, go get a Bible. Happy to have one. Or if you got electronic technology, feel free. Bible Gateway is a great place to actually pull up a copy of the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, to follow along, because every word of these two verses, verses 18 and 17 and 18, we're going to look at today to understand God's plan for a successful way to deal with money. Look at what he says in verse 17. Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." That's God's goal, that we would take hold of, grasp the life that's really worth living, that really gives meaning and purpose and value to our lives, that gives us contentment and love and fulfillment. That's the life that God wants. And money and material possessions can either work in that direction or work against us in that direction, depending on how we view them and what we do with them. So verse 17 brings a question to mind. And the question verse 17 brings to mind is this: is my hope in the supply or in the supplier? Is my hope in the supply, that is, the money and material possessions, or the one who supplies it, the supplier, God himself? Where do I look for my hope? Now, he uses the word hope twice. Notice in verse 17, he says, don't put your hope in wealth, but put your hope in God. Now, what does the word hope refer to? Now, the word hope here is a word that's futuristic in nature. In other words, when you think aspirationally about your life and where it's going and what's going to happen in your life, the word hope points to whether you have a positive, exciting outlook about where you're headed or a negative view of where you're headed. And so hope, when it comes to material possessions, will refer to things like this. Where's my security? Am I looking for my money to provide security for me in the future? Or am I looking to God to provide security in the future? It could refer to my enjoyment of life. Am I looking to the things I can purchase and the things I can experience through money? That's going to make me happy and give me the full life, the supply? Or am I looking to the supplier? God's the one who will give me happiness, contentment. He will fill my life. The ability to actually say I'm valuable. And as I look forward to the contribution I make in the world, that I look to the ability to earn, to work, to achieve, to have, that's what's going to give me fullness? Or am I looking to God to define my identity and my worth and my worthwhileness? And so in doing that, Paul just sets up this very interesting contrast, and he begins by pointing out the negative. He says, if you put your hope in the supply, that is in financial things, in material things, two things happen or can happen that neither one of them are healthy for your soul. He says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world, first of all, not to be arrogant. If I look at my supply as primarily my hope, then the more I have, the more I tend to think, I don't need anyone else. I don't need God. I've got this thing locked down. And suddenly my life becomes about me. The flip side of that is, he goes on to say, which is so uncertain. Wealth is so uncertain. The flip side of that is if I have money, or I believe that getting money is, that's what's going to make my life full, then I'm always worried, because who knows if I'm going to keep my job? Who knows whether I'm going to keep my health? Who knows whether the opportunity that I'm working on, maybe I'm studying to get a degree, who knows whether that's going to be a job that pays well in the future? Who knows those things? And so if my supply is my wealth, that's what I'm looking to, then I'm always worried. Will I have enough? Will the world market crash? Will problems on the Texas border, or problems in the Middle East, or problems in Ukraine, or problems everywhere on the planet, will that tank my savings? What's this going to do to me? And you live a life of uncertainty. The flip side of that is to put your hope in God, the one who supplies. Look what he says. He says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He says, God is the one who not only takes care of us, richly provides, that would be financially, but also, even greater than that, he gives us everything. In other words, life itself and quality of life is actually a gift from God himself. I want you to see the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? In other words, a hamburger and a steak, they'll actually provide about the same nutritional value to fuel your body to live another day. One of them is reasonably cheap in our world, and one of them is reasonably expensive. And what he's saying is if you're worried about how do I get from a hamburger to a steak, how do I move from a hamburger to a steak, then I'm worried about the food and I'm not worried about my life. What quality of life am I willing to give up to move from the hamburger to the steak? How much of the time am I willing to worry about that? What relationships or opportunities go down the drain because I'm trying to move from the hamburger to the steak? You see what he's saying? In other words, your Levi's actually might cover your backside. You may not need a pair of $150 skinny jeans. You may not need that. And it's the journey between one standard to the other standard that you can actually lose perspective and lose life. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you know, God doesn't want us to spend our life worrying about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. We don't need to spend our life worrying about improving it. We need to spend our life worrying about leaning into him. And when we do that, he will help us. He will work with us. He's the supplier. He will provide for us what we need. So when it comes to that, I don't want to just talk this. I want you to actually see a living example of this. So I want you to see the Gordon story. Let's watch together.
So we moved back to Austin after living in Australia for 4 years, and we had a little boy while we were there, and we decided it was time for him to grow up around grandparents and cousins. So we moved back to Austin and lived with my parents for about a year and a half while we built our new house. And about a week before we moved into this house, I got laid off from my job.
We were at lunch and I was getting in the car and he called me. He was calling me like every 5 seconds, it felt like. Called me, and that's when I found out he had lost his job. And first thing I thought in my head was, oh my gosh, we have lost this house that we have been working so hard for.
And then a couple days later, Allie gave me a positive pregnancy test for Father's Day as a gift, which normally would be exciting for most people, but we've had a lot of troubles keeping pregnancies. So while we were still unemployed and had just moved into a new house, we went to the vision night at Steiner, and I knew what was coming. I knew there was a capital campaign for the church, but we didn't know how we were going to be able to contribute to One Mission without having a job. Sitting there waiting for the presentation for Tim to start speaking, and I got an email from my previous company that said that I had a handful of stock options that had vested, and I thought, well, there you go. There's a wonderful opportunity for us to use some money from stock options to invest into One Mission. A couple days before that window opened, the entire stock market went in the tank, and I just gave that all to God, and we prayed that God would take care of these stock options, that it was His money, that this was money for One Mission, and whatever His will was, we wanted that to be done. And that day, the company had a record earnings announcement, and the stock just went through the roof. Through our faith and through our trusting in God, I've got a brand new job, and it's better than I could have ever expected. We have a little girl on the way, and we're 18 weeks pregnant now, and God has really been so good to us. and we're excited about the opportunity to give back to him and our thanks and gratefulness for what he's done for us.
Isn't that good?
So I love Scott and Allison's story because it seems like if their focus was on the supply, they didn't have any. Living in a new house, you got to pay for. They've got no job. They don't have anything that they can give if they want to give. And they got a baby on the way. And that's challenging because they've had problem pregnancies in the past. So a lot of uncertainty. You look at that and you go, oh, no, what are we going to do? Our life is not going to work. You focus on the supplier and you see miraculous things happen. Like in the meeting where it's being presented, he gets a text about the stock options, and the stock options climb. He gets a job to provide for his needs. They're having a baby girl. God's taking care of their life. No reason to be in panic mode, but to be in faith mode, trust mode, because when you focus on the supplier, God, it takes the pressure off. Now, a lot of what makes us focus on the supply versus the supplier comes down to a second question that really emerges from the pages of the text here. And the second question is this: does my wealth come from my effort or from God's grace? Is the source of my wealth my effort or God's grace? So let's unpack that question for a minute, because it's a very significant question. The very simplistic view of how we earn money is this, really easy. If I make good choices and I work hard with a little luck, I'll do well financially. Is that right? That, the simplistic view? If I make good choices and I work hard with a little luck, I'll do well financially. Therefore, my earning is what gives me the resources I have, and it is mine. My hard work, my good choices, and a little luck, I got it. It's mine. In contrast to that, we have to ask a more complex question. Is that little simple formula really the reality of the world in which we live? I would suggest to us that actually our hard work, that formula there, is a very small part, not unimportant, but a small part in the scheme of reality. For example, what would you do if God would have chosen the time of your birth to be 1,000 years earlier than this time? I mean, you didn't choose when you were born, right? In fact, for many of us, our parents didn't even choose when we were born. We were just total accidents, right? That's why we're here. You didn't choose when you were born. You didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't do that. You didn't choose where you would be born. What if you would have been born in southern Sudan or in northern India? Your life would be totally different. You also didn't choose your IQ. What if your IQ was half what it is right now? I know some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, I'm probably 180, 190. Yeah, that's me. I'm really, really smart. Half that IQ, you'd be Forrest Gump right now. So for the rest of us, we'd be struggling, really. Like, your education and your hard work and your being thoughtful, all that goes away when you start looking at the things that you actually had no control over that God gave you out of his grace. God is the one who sets us up and gives us the ability to actually earn what we've earned. In fact, God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You have to produce it, but he's the one who prepares you for that and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. God is the one who gives us the ability to earn wealth. There's something also very important to understand. Is God, the creator of heaven and earth, never actually relinquishes ownership of anything to anybody? In other words, God doesn't practice a transfer of ownership. God practices loanership. And everything we have is actually on loan from him. I want you to see the verses. In Psalm 24:1, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In other words, God owns all the minerals. He owns all the plants, all the animals, the atmosphere, and he owns all the people. God never relinquishes ownership. Let me give you another one, Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, he created those precious metals. He placed them in the earth for us to discover and to use, but they're still his. One more. In Job 41:11, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under the heaven belongs to me. That's God speaking. Like when we say, God, I've worked so hard, you owe me. Things ought to be going better for me. Like I've worked, I've followed Jesus, I've been a good person. I ought to be in a better place financially. God says, listen, you're asking for me to give you more of my money? It's mine. I just loan it. Now here's the ultimate. Here's the ultimate acknowledgement that God owns it all is this. Your day of financial disaster has not come yet, but it is coming. Every one of us in here is going to experience complete and total bankruptcy. I can even tell you when it's going to happen. The day you die. On the day you die, you will relinquish every single thing in your possession. People come and go. God's stuff remains. And he loans it to someone else. And they use it and they give it back. Which brings us to a key principle that's taught in Scripture. In fact, Randy Alcorn uses this principle in his book, The Treasure Principle. And the treasure principle is this. Since God owns everything, then I am his money manager. Since God owns everything, I'm his money manager. I work, I produce wealth based on the ability that God's given me, the time, the place, and all that. And God wants me to take care of his stuff that's on loan from him to me during the course of my lifetime. You say, well, if it actually all belongs to God, what do I do with God's money? What does God say I'm supposed to do if it belongs to him? Well, he tells us right here in this passage, it's so incredible. He tells us there are two things, makes it really simple, two things to do with God's money. Look at it again. It says, verse 17, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy his creation? He wants you to enjoy the money that you have. He wants you to enjoy the things that he's put in your hands. God is not some stingy dad up in heaven looking down on earth and saying, I created this very impoverished desert-like planet and I put these people on it to be misers, to have a terrible experience, to never have any fun, never enjoy the deep blue sea or the beautiful mountains, never to build or enjoy anything that they've worked for. That's not our God. God wants his children to have a good life, to enjoy things and to use them for his enjoyment. The challenge that we have is we have a difficult time determining how much we have before we start having fun. And most of us think if we had just a little bit more, that's when I would start enjoying it. So here's the challenge. If you want to have a great time with the resources God's given you, I would encourage you to set a baseline. What does the Bible say we have to get by? What does it say? What do we need to get by? Chapter 6, verse 6. Just look right across the column there. Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Anybody that's godly and satisfied, content, man, you've got the world by the tail. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us this day our 401k. It's not what he prayed, was it? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The majority of the people in this room today have never been able to meaningfully pray that prayer. Because not only did you know where your meal was coming from today, you knew where the meal was next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, and some of us even haven't figured out where all our meals are going to come from in retirement. And some of us have it planned 10, 15, 20 years beyond our life expectancy, where our meals are coming from. Now, some of you here have been in that situation where you are totally destitute and you did not know where your next meal was coming from, and you prayed, give us this day our daily bread. And when you got that McDonald's hamburger, you looked at it as if you were eating a Delmonico's steak, and you're looking at it. This was the greatest thing in the world. God, you provided for me. That's all I need. My family's fed. We're filled. We're good for today. We've made it through the day. And so here's the point. The point isn't that you don't save for retirement. God's not telling us not to store up for the future. Proverbs are full of wise counsel about being wise money managers. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. If satisfaction and contentment comes because today I have what I need, then everything over that is just considered a blessing. And I can start having fun again and enjoying my life without looking across the street to see my neighbor has a little bit more than me and me being mad about what I have. In fact, it's actually a slap in the face of a good God who provides you more than what you need for you not to be satisfied with that. God wants you to be happy and satisfied. So if you find yourself worried, if you find yourself looking at the stuff you have and going, this is just junk, you're setting yourself up for a really crummy life. When you can walk into your home, get in your automobile, put on your Levi's or whatever you can get into these days, when you can do that and you can say, I am so glad that I've got something to wear today, not just because it's clean, but that I've got something. When you can do that, everything else becomes fun. And God wants us to be liberated to begin to enjoy the things he's given us, not to be tied down in frustration because it's not enough, it's not good enough, I've got to have more to be happy. The second thing that God tells us to do in this passage is to invest it. Not just enjoy it, but also to invest it, to take some of the money we've been given and use it to help other people, to expand the kingdom of God. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. God is a daddy that wants his kids to learn to share because life gets better when we can do that. So our reputation shouldn't be a reputation of how rich we are or what we have or how much we have. It ought to be based on how much we help, how often we're generous, looking for ways to bless people, to bless ministries, to move the kingdom forward. That ought to be a normal part of our life. And so I've got money that I'm enjoying, and then I've got money that I'm sharing, and those two things are constantly a part of my conversation. Husbands and wives going over the budget, that's constantly a part of the conversation. Single people, as you're looking at your planning for yourself, you're constantly thinking, God, okay, here's what you got me enjoying stuff, you also got me sharing stuff. That's a normal course of life. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, I know some of you guys are hung up on the word rich, right? First verse, command those who are rich in this present world. And you thought, that's exactly right. We need to tell those rich people to give more. If rich people would start getting, they don't need it all anyway. You know, they've got more. Preach it. Man, I'm so excited about that. Well, let's talk about rich. Okay, think with me now. The median income in the world today on an annual basis is $1,225 a year. $1,225 a year is the median income across the 7+ billion people on the planet, which means that if your income is $34,000 a year or more, you're in the 1%. You're in the 1%. So it's considered a poverty level income in the United States. Puts people in the 1%. Now, I don't know whether we're just going to be okay looking at each other and saying $34,000, you can't hardly spit in this community with $34,000. or whether we're going to look at how that relates to the rest of the world, because I just happen to think that the God of the nations is going to hold us accountable in the face of the nations, not just in the face of our neighborhood, right? Take it a step further. I started doing the math on how much money we, the people of Hill Country Bible Church, would earn over the next 18 months. So during this campaign, how much money will we collectively receive and take in? Ideas? Don't have to shout them out, just get a number in your head. What do you think that number is? The people of Hill Country Bible Church, if we earned an average salary for this area, what do you think that number would be? You got it in your head? God is going to place $453 million in our collective hands over the next 18 months. That's a lot of money. Isn't that a lot of money? That's also a lot of opportunity. We have money that we can invest to help people and further his kingdom. And you say, well, of the $453 million, my part is just a wee little bit of that. Then here's what God is telling you. Take your wee little bit and be happy and enjoy your wee little bit, and then take wee little bits of that and help people. Give it, invest it. And those of you who are making the whoa part of it, man, you ought to be the most happy people on the planet. And you get to make whoa generous investments. You get to make whoa generous investments. That's what God is calling us to do. And it all comes down to, do I really believe that this is all about God? Or do I believe it's all about a Cadillac? Do I believe this is all about God, life is all about God, and that we have life through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or do I believe it's all about countertops? What do I believe? What do I believe in this? Because that's what makes the difference in being generous or being selfish. So, let me close with a little story. I heard this a number of years ago. A pastor was sharing the lesson of the Skittles, and here's what he shared. He said he was at the ball game, had his kids at the ball game, and the kids said, "Hey, Daddy, we're hungry." And all of you guys have been here, because this story is a common story for everybody that's had kids or been around kids or knows anything about kids or been a kid. Kids said, "We're hungry." So he reached in his wallet, pulled out a dollar bill for each of the kids. They went to the concession stand, and his daughter, she came back with a pack of Skittles. And she tore open her pack of Skittles, and she began to eat her pack of Skittles. And, you know, I don't know about you, but Skittles are kind of intriguing because they're these brilliant colors, and they taste good. And, you know, the technology of candy's gotten so much better. They're not like the old, you know, jelly beans that get stuck in your dentures and leave cavities. They these things are good. And so he looked over at his daughter and he said, "Can I have one of those?" And she went, "Huh." And he said, he stopped, watched the game for a minute, thought for a minute, said, "How dare she do that?" And he looked at her again and he said, "Can I have one of those?" And she said, "Mine." Been there, right? Mine. He stopped to think and he started processing what he was feeling in his mind. And here's what came to his head. The first thing he thought to himself was, "Hey, I supplied those. You only have those because I gave them to you. That's the only reason why you have those. Secondly, you have no idea how much bigger I am than you. And if I want those Skittles back, I can take them back." The third thing that he thought that went through his mind is he's thinking to himself, "I have a $50 bill in my wallet, and if I wanted to, I could take that $50 bill out of my wallet and I could go to the concession stand and I could buy enough Skittles where I, if I wanted to, could literally just rain Skittles down on your head. Like, that's how much money I have to buy as many Skittles as I want to." And you're saying, "Mine." And here's what God says. God looks at us and says to us, hey, you know, I've given you your life. I've given you your salvation in Jesus Christ. I've given you your resources. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take some of it and invest it back in my kingdom. And we go, no, mine. And God says this. He says, everything I have, everything you have comes from me. Secondly, God says to us, I can take it away from you if I want to. At any point in time, I can take this away from you. Like, it's mine, I can take it away from you, and I'm bigger than you. Now, something we need to understand here. I think God does this in two ways. The first way is sometimes we just have financial catastrophe. Like, he just pulls it out from under us, and we lose it. The second way, I think this is very common in our culture today. I think oftentimes God does this. God takes away our ability to enjoy what we have. And we find ourselves dissatisfied. And the more we get, it doesn't seem to matter. We continue to be dissatisfied. And we continue to chase experiences and possessions and opportunities because we're just empty inside. That's what God did to Solomon. If you'll remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I did these things. I built these buildings. I had these grand grounds. I bought people. I put through huge parties. I had this incredible empire, and I was never happy. It was just not meaningful to me. And Solomon says this. He says, when God gives somebody the gift of enjoyment to be able to enjoy what they have, that's really life. That's a blessing from God. And I think some of us here are so unhappy. And we think that solution is more. And it's not going to be. What a terrible life to live unsatisfied, never enough. The third thing that God says to us is this. God says, I have the ability to replenish anything that I call you to give away. So if I ask you to be generous, I can pour resources from heaven on your head anytime. Trust me. When God becomes the source of life, freedom, joy, liberty, those things become our experience. And God wants us to have those today. And that's why we're challenging you to pray for 30 days, seek the will of God, and live in his plan for your resources. And I promise you, if you'll do this, God will change your heart in phenomenal ways. So I just want us to bow our heads for just a moment here. Just right where you're at, just bow your head. And I want you to give yourself a chance to allow God to talk to you about you. What's God saying to you? Maybe God's saying to you, man, you're exactly where I want you to be. And you just need to, in your heart with God, celebrate with him right now. You and he celebrate that God's got your heart where he wants it, and it's working. Or maybe there's something in the way, and maybe today is the day to make that commitment to remove an idol and allow the Holy Spirit to invade that place. Whatever that is, just take some time and let God speak to you right now in this quiet moment.